Let's pray together, Tommy. So, Lord, here we come just amazed that we are here. Because you are the glorious Almighty God, and you desire our praise. You delight our praise. You enjoy it when we declare your glory. It's amazing. You enjoy it when we recognize your glory in your creation. Your heart is warmed when we allow you to allow the scales to fall from our eyes and see your glory all around. So I pray that you continue to be with us now as we continue to worship by diving into your word. That we might more fully grasp your glory. In Christ's name, amen. The amazing, wonderful, indescribable glory of God. I mean, just think about it. What a privilege it is. What a grace it is that all of our life, from when we wake up to when we lie down, and when we lie down to when we wake up, we are surrounded by God's glory. If our eyes can just be open to see it, if we can just take that moment to stop and just recognize God's glory all around us, man. And what a privilege it is that in particular times or during the week, we can gather as God's body, as Christ's bride, as God's family, and focus on his glory and relish in that and reflect back to him our thanksgiving that we get to know the living Almighty God. What an amazing thing. You know, we just started our journey through the Gospel of John. And it doesn't take John very long to get into this whole topic of the glory of God. And that's really what the passage we're looking at today is all about. And to be honest with you, as I studied it this last week, or the week before, and as I meditated on it, I found it absolutely, literally breathtaking. Breathtaking. When the Spirit gives us some insight to the glory of God. Let's read this passage. It's John chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. John wrote this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." A better translation is, "and tabernacled among us," just as Navis was explaining to the kids. "And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John, that is John the Baptist, John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me." Out of his fullness, out of Jesus' fullness, we've all received grace in place of the grace already given. A better translation for that is actually, we have received grace upon grace. The grace that God gave us through the Old Testament. And now on top of that grace is the grace of Jesus Christ. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Verse 14. Verse 14 is really the crux of the whole matter. Not just the crux of this passage. Not just the crux in the center of the Gospel of John. Not just the crux of that, but really and truly the crux of the center of life. The center and the crux of God and faith and hope and purpose and meaning. And here's why it's the center. You see, if verse 14 is true, if it is true that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we have seen his glory, if that is true, then our lives and all of history and all of eternity goes one direction. But if that is not true, then all of our lives and all of purpose and how we should live goes another direction. The whole battle for meaning and purpose and truth and all of eternity and the very nature of God is fought right upon this verse. And we have to decide if we believe it's true or not. That the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And in Jesus, we have seen the glory of God, full of grace and truth. So let's dig in a bit and see what we can discover. The Word became flesh. The Word who is God. 2 weeks ago, we spent a whole bunch of time looking at this concept of the Word. And we saw how for Jew and Gentile alike, it has some very incredibly deep and profound meaning. We saw how the Word was God's activity on earth. How when God spoke, things came into being. The creations came into being. When God spoke, nations rose or nations fell. When God spoke, the mountains erupted or the mountains shattered. All of these things, God's Word is His activity. We saw that the Word was God's presence among us. And that the Word was God's self-expression. That in fact the Word is and was God Himself. And just in case we don't get that, John at the end, in verse 18 tells us it. He says, just in case you've missed it. Just in case you don't understand when I say that the Word became flesh, what I'm talking about is God becoming flesh. No one's ever seen God, but only the Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relation with the Father. He has made Him known. In other words, we've never seen God the Father on high, who spoke all these things and all this. But when Jesus came, when the living Word came and became flesh, then we saw God. We saw God in His glory and in His truth. The Word became flesh. God became a human being. He became a man. I was reading my currently favorite theologian, Tom Wright, on this whole passage. And he said, you know, what's interesting is that sometimes we make a mistake in our mind and in our heart. And here's the mistake. We somehow think that when God became flesh, when the Son left the Father and the Spirit and came to earth, that He somehow gave something up and became a man. He said, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. When the Word became flesh and He gained something, He became something more. You see, He remained being God. He remained divinity. He remained the Son. He remained the second person in the Godhead, but He became a man. He took all that was God and He crammed it into the body of a human being and became flesh and blood and bone and sinew. The Word became flesh. You know, this is an incredibly audacious claim. I mean, just step out of your faith and your belief for a minute. I tried to do this week, and just like, I hadn't accepted this, and I just looked and I thought, man, what a claim that God became a human being named Jesus, born in Nazareth, walking around, touching people, drinking water, eating wheat, that God became flesh. You know, for the Greeks, the Greek mind, back in those days, it was absolute foolishness, the apostle told them. It's stupid. Why would God become flesh? I mean, the Greeks were all about, you know, God is so different that there has to be all these layers between the creation and God, you know. I mean, why would God be? It's a ridiculous thought. And for the Jews, it was just highly offensive. Because for them, by this time in history, they didn't even utter the name of God. God had given them His name. My name is Yahweh, He said. We've done a whole bunch of stuff on Yahweh. But by the time that Jesus walked on earth, the Jews were saying, you know what? God is so holy. God is so different. God is so precious. God is so righteous that we dare not even utter His name. We'll talk about the Holy One. We'll talk about the Almighty One. When we write His name, we won't write it out. We'll just put underline where the vowels are. Jews this day, they write God. They write G-D because God's name is so holy. It cannot be uttered. And here's this claim that God became a man. That God in all of His righteousness and all of His holiness, that He took on flesh. I was born of a virgin and raised by a mom and dad and learned a trade and walked the streets and played with kids and died but rose again. The Word became flesh. And it's upon this truth that Christianity rises or falls. John goes on, and under the inspiration of the Spirit, he says something else. He says, the Word became flesh, God became man, and we have seen His glory. We have seen His glory. God's glory is seen in so many places, and we've been visualizing that on the screen, and we've been singing about it. And all that God's glory meaning comes to mind. We think about God's glory in creation. And Pete mentioned in his prayer there about going through the trees. And, you know, as you know, one of the ways that I refresh my spirit is I take my dog for a walk out at the camp and on the trails down south of Norris's, and I just walk around. And just this past week, I came up over a rise and I looked at all these trees changing color. I just said, God, this is just amazing. This is just incredible. God's glory surrounding us in creation. God's glory is seen in our relationships with each other. In our relationships with each other. I mean, just think, we have friendships. We have friendships. You know, the animals, they run around in packs and all that kind of thing for survival and protection, all those things. But we have friendships. We have bonds with each other that transcends time and transcends distance. We have friends that we've had from childhood that we phone every once in a while, from college and university. I mean, they might not live around here, but we have friendship. And there's just something that's indescribable about friendship that goes on. You can't even explain what a friendship is, right? I mean, it's just kind of there. And you know, this person, my friend, that's the glory of God, that he would create us as people who relate to each other in friendship. God in his glory gives us emotions. Some of those friends become a little bit more for some of us. And we fall in love with them. And there's this emotion called love that we have for our spouse or for our parents and for our children. And we have love that friendships can get deeper and we can love our friends in a different way. This is the glory of God. Can you imagine that? We can love each other. Can you just, we can love each other. We can be loved. This is the glory of God. The glory of God. And Jesus, as he walked and saw nature and as he entered into friendships and as he loved people, he showed the glory of God in his fullness. But it's this and so much more. You see, the Bible says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Tabernacled amongst them. There's a very deliberate play on words there that's happening, that people that read this would think back to this tabernacle when the Shekinah glory, that glowing cloud of God's glory, whoosh, would descend down upon the tabernacle. And the holiness of God would remove people to silence. And we think about the glory of God when Moses went up and he met God. And Moses says, God, I want to see your glory. And God said, oh, no, you don't. Yeah, I really do. No. I tell you what, Moses, here's a hole in a rock. You go in there and you face away and I'm going to put my hand over you and I'm going to pass before you. My glory will pass before you. And God passed by, the Lord, holy and majestic God, loving and compassionate, merciful to generations. And we think about Moses going up and getting the Ten Commandments. And when he came down struggling off that mountain, packing these two big rocks, he's around there looking for help carrying them, but everyone runs away. You know why? Because the Bible says that Moses' face was so luminous, was so bright, just having been in the presence of God's glory, that the people were terrified and were afraid to go near him. That wasn't the glory of God. That was just a reflection of God. God's glory. All of this, John says, we beheld his glory. We hadn't seen God. We couldn't stand to look upon God. But when the Word became flesh and we looked at Jesus, we see God's glory. Man, when I just spent some time meditating upon this and thinking about this and trying to wrestle with the words of T.S. Eliot that I'd read a while ago in a poem, East Coker, came to my mind. T.S. Eliot described this kind of thing as this, a raid on the inarticulate. What he means by that is that when we think about the glory of God, we can't put it to words. We can't put our mind around that. We can't capture that. Our hearts and our spirit can gain a sense of that. And sometimes we're caught onto it, but we can't really describe it. The glory of God. But John, through the inspiration of the Spirit, helps us out a little bit. He says, we've seen God's glory. Full of truth and grace. And so truth and grace somehow tied, it defines God's glory in some way. Full of truth. And as we'll see in the Gospel of John, truth is a person. You know, I remember when I very first heard that, I was taking a course in college and the guy was up there, truth is a person. So I wrote that down, didn't have a clue what it meant. Truth is a person. It didn't make any sense to me. Truth, you want to know truth? 1 + 1 = 2, that's truth. Truth is a person. But as we go through the Gospel of John, we'll begin to see how Jesus defines himself as the truth. Because you see, for John, the truth is not just a bunch of facts out there that we put together in to explain creation or to explain mathematics or this sort of thing. No, truth is specifically God's plan to reclaim all creation to himself. And so Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Truth is a person, because truth is the way that a broken and estranged and shattered humanity gets back into intimacy with the Father who is the creator of all things. That's truth, saving truth. Not the accumulation of information, but the way we as a broken, rebellious people get intimacy with God. That's God's glory. Oh, what else is God's glory? God's glory is His grace. God's grace is His love and His mercy poured out upon us, even when we don't deserve it, even when we don't want it. God's grace is God's love for us, even when we ignore Him. He still loves us. God's grace is His forgiveness, even when we dismiss it, even when we want to carry on doing the stuff we know we shouldn't be doing. God continues to offer His forgiveness. Even when we live in denial of all the stuff that's going on, God's forgiveness is held out there, and God, with all of His heart, holds it out, hoping that you'll turn and accept it. That's God's grace. God's glory is grace and truth. But the Gospel of John gets even more specific than that in defining God's glory. Because for John and his gospel, glory is summed up in one thing. When we trace through the idea of God's glory in the Gospel of John, it comes to one thing, one person, one action, one activity. It comes to a reality that escapes reason and description. It is the true raid on the inarticulate. We can't describe it. It's hard to explain it. We can't hardly grasp it. We can't put words to it. But it's this. I have a picture of God's glory in John. I've shown it to you before. This is what it is. You see, in the Gospel of John, God's glory is the word on a cross. Jesus said, "Father, I have glorified you. And now, Father, glorify me." And the Father had him nailed to a cross. That's God's glory in John. It's all this stuff we're talking about creation and beauty and relationships and all of that stuff that's wonderful and makes us feel happy. But John says the ultimate definition of God's glory is this. Because you see, that's truth. That's truth. Because we do that to each other. That's a sculpture by a guy by the name of Guido Roca. He's a Brazilian. He was in prison and he was tortured through this time, some in here and some of his friends. And he said, "The only thing that got me through this time of torture, this time of isolation, the agony of the pain that was inflicted upon me, is that I knew that Jesus was with me. I knew that Jesus walked with us. I knew that Jesus had gone before me and experienced it." Because the truth is, we do that to each other. We do that to each other emotionally. We do that to each other economically. We do that to each other sometimes physically. That's truth. It's also truth because sometimes we feel that way. We feel alone and hurt and like no one can help us. Sarah was at a two-day workshop down there at Montrose on bullying, because it's a huge issue. And the biggest victims of bullying these days are girls. Not fists so much as on the internet and the things that are said. They told about young girls who are suicidal because they've been bullied. And they feel like that. And sometimes they don't think that they can go back to school the next day. Because sometimes we feel like that. It's truth. And it's truth because that is death. That is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. And see, the thing is, we choose that. We choose to be separated from God. Now, it doesn't feel like that at first when we're walking on earth, because the Bible teaches that, you know what, we still have God's grace and God's mercy and God's love surrounds us on earth, because it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. But in the end, when we choose that we don't want God and we don't want Him in our life and we want to do our own thing, in the end, God says, "Okay." But that's what it's like, because that's death. And so you see, that's truth. But that's also grace. That's also grace because Jesus said, all the stuff that gets you do to each other, I'll pay the price for that. You deserve to have that done to you. But you know what? I'm going to forgive you that. I'm going to take that punishment. I'm going to do that for you. That's grace. And when we feel like that, just like Rocha said, when we feel like that, when we're experiencing that, Jesus comes and said, you know what? I feel that too. As broken as you feel, as rejected as you feel, as useless as you feel, as hopeless as you feel, as hurt as you feel, all of that stuff that you feel, I feel that too. You know why? Because I love you so much that all of the pain in your heart, I have in my heart, and I weep for you. Because that's grace. And that's grace because Jesus said, you don't have to die. You don't have to experience forever separation from all that is good and all that is love and all that is holy. You don't have to experience that because I'm going to die for you. Because I'm going to die and I'm going to take that estrangement from my Father so that you don't have to experience that. And when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is what it looked like. That was the agony of the Son being experiencing his Father turning his back on him at his greatest hour of need. Why? Because he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to experience that. That's grace. That's grace upon grace. That is the glory of the God that we serve. Because you see, we as Christians serve a God who loves us enough to humble himself, that the Word became flesh and lived as a man and died on a cross. That's the kind of truth. That's the kind of grace. That's the kind of love. That's the kind of glory of the God that we serve. His glory, he said, you want to know the definition of my glory? My glory is my Son on the cross for love for you. That's God's glory. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on a bus trying to make his way home. And if God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face? And if you were faced with him in all his glory, what would you ask? If you had just one question to ask. What if God was one of us? Just a slight slob like one of us. His name would be Jesus. And if you were in front of God in all of his glory, and you had just one question to ask, what would it be? You know, as I think about God's glory, my one question would be this. How can you love me that much? That's the glory of God. We're going to end a little different today. What's going to happen is communion is in these four stations, in the four corners of the room. And the team's going to come. First, Ray is going to come, Ray Biggs, and read some scriptures. And then the team's going to play. And here's the deal. You just come to those tables and serve yourself whenever you feel right. And it can be right away or it can be in 2 hours from now. I know these guys, they'll worship for as long as there's someone in the building. So just when you feel ready to just go and to partake of communion as a proclamation that this is God's glory, then you just get up and go ahead and do that. And then you can return to your seats and meditate some more. Or you're free to go. The only thing that we ask is that you leave in silence so that people can meditate and people can consider the glory of God. Ray.
Today's communion text is taken from Hebrews chapter 2. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Let us pray. But we see Jesus. Heavenly Father, because your Son became human and suffered death for us all, we enter into this time of communion with immense gratitude. We understand that the bread we eat is a participation in the body of Christ, in his flesh, that the juice we drink is participation in his blood. We recall our Lord saying to his followers, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." We acknowledge, Father, that we do not fully comprehend these words. Yet by faith we come to the communion table, knowing that your desire for us is to remain in him and he in us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you thanks. Amen. We're in no rush. Please take your time, and when you're finished, please leave quietly.
survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my prize. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. Oh, the vain things that charms me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I bless your name. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Oh, thorns compose so rich a crown. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gathered here by grace draw near and bless your name, wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name. where the whole realm, where the whole realm of nature mine, that's where an offering far too small. Love so amazing, love so amazing, so divine. Demands my soul, my life, my all. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. Be all who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name, wonderful. Oh, the